tells us of things that will happen in this earth and in connection with the heavens around us, which we don't like. They're not the imaginations of the writer. They are the revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot emphasize overmuch what is said in the opening verses of the book, where the Lord himself speaks to his servant and says that this is a revelation of things that are to come, and that there is a blessing for those who read or who hear, as you have done this morning. You have heard two chapters, and especially to those who keep the things that are written. God, in his great mercy, has given us some light upon what is going on in the universe. For those who are true Christians and who know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way as Savior, much of all that is described in this book, up to the 19th chapter, which we shall be looking at briefly this evening, are things which we shall not be involved in practically on earth. There are things we shall see, but we shall not be there. I have already spent some time pointing out that the church of God belongs to heaven and is going there and will be with Christ in glory when the character of God's dealings with this earth changes, as it will change, by his intervention in the present state of things and the removal to heaven of every true believer. These are not my statements. I am paraphrasing statements that are in the Word of God. The outlook before every true Christian is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us to himself. He speaks of that several times in the Gospel of John, particularly. He does not speak of it in the other three Gospels. He speaks of his return to earth in the characters that we find in the book of Revelation. But he does promise to come, and he says in the last chapter, as he spoke to Peter about John, if I will that he stays, he tarries, till I come. What is that? Shall you be there when the Lord Jesus comes in this way? You may be. It was quite possible if you were a true believer. Because these things which are written here in this book, the Lord Jesus tells us at the outset, are at hand. They are on the brink of fulfillment. And the more we know of the Bible, the more we see in the changing situations and relations of nations one with another, plus the reappearance in the land that was Israel, but is now theirs once again, we see the stage being set for the fulfillment of many of these things. God has made these things known to us so that we may recognize that he is not indifferent to all the inequity, all the injustice, all the evil and corruption that increasingly permeate man's affairs. We know very little, really, in this country of affluence and comfort, of the wickedness and evil guide the judgments of those who are in high places. In this country, there are even true Christians in the place of government, and we may be thankful for that and should pray for them. under the guidance of God and the instructions that God gives us, we should pray for all men and for all governments. But there are many parts of the world where the governments are distinctly set to oppress, to secure full surrender of life and mind to the ideologies that are held by those in leadership. And we're not only speaking of one great country that governs some 250 to 300 million people, perhaps even more, but many other countries. And this is according to the indications that God gives us in His Word. I could turn you to a number of scriptures in the Old Testament that underline this. If you want to read something that may prepare you for what you find in the book of Revelation, you should read the second and third chapters of the prophet Joel and the second chapter of the prophet Habakkuk. Little books in the Old Testament. They won't take you half an hour to read, even reading them slowly. But if you read them and recognize that God has not yet fulfilled these things, He is speaking then to the Jews, but now to the Gentiles also, in language that is so solid. Language that is repeated in the New Testament. I reminded you last week that when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the synagogue at the beginning of His ministry and opened the roll of the prophet Isaiah, He began to read from what is to us chapter 61, and He read words of grace about the good news and the healing ministry which He had come to give. And He stopped right in the middle of a verse to us. And He said of what He had read, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He came to show in His life and ministry, His words, and finally in His death, the grace of God and His readiness to deal with men in grace. But if He had read on, He would have read not to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, but the day of vengeance of our God. As we began this series, I went over a little with you the picture given to us, the vision given to us in the fourth and fifth chapters of this book, where the Lord Jesus takes again the scroll, but this time He takes it from the hand of God. And on that scroll there are seven seals, and as He took that book and broke the first seal, there came out the unfolding of things which horrify us. They are recorded in the sixth chapter. But you see, it is a continuation of the ministry of the same person. He opens the book again, but this time, as we see it in the book of Revelation, He is the administrator not of the grace of God, but of the righteous judgment of God, which will not allow things to go on forever as they are. God will intervene. And there will come, in a very near time, I cannot say when it is, because no one knows when the Lord will actually come. He may come today. Let me emphasize that. There is no prophecy to be fulfilled to hold back the return of Christ for His church. There is only that which we don't know about, that is, the decision by God that it is time. That enough has been gathered in. That the time is ripe for judgment. Now in this book, we have looked very briefly at these remarkable actors that present themselves from the sixth chapter through to the chapter that I have just read to you. There are seven seals on the book, and as each one is broken, there is a display, either visionary or prophetically in language, that is unmistakable, that show God's intervention in judgment upon evil on the earth. At the same time, he allows things to show themselves which have not yet been seen. And one of those things is the appearance of leadership among men, first of a political nature, and then of a religious nature, which will be accompanied by oppression, despotism, and insistence upon obedience up to the point of death. Then we read, as the seventh seal is broken, of seven trumpets, and the angels sound these trumpets, and with these trumpets come another unfolding of an even worse nature, as if God were warning men and at the same time displaying what that warning is going to lead to, of even worse things to come. Finally, we reach the stage that is presented to us in chapter 16. There are seven vials or bowls, which are the bowls of the wrath of God. And what was said prophetically as coming to its beginning, as the sixth seal was broken, is seen in all its force. The great day of his wrath is come. Hide us, they cry to the mountains and rocks. Hide us from the face of the Lamb. Imagine that. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Did you sing that when you were a child? Absolutely true. The Lord of glory came down on this earth and was seen in meekness and submissiveness, rejected by those who should have acclaimed him their king and lord. They put him on the cross. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. But he is the true and just and mighty God. And what is written in this book will be fulfilled to the letter. It was he who said, not one jot or tittle shall stand. Not even the little mark on a Hebrew letter that changes one letter into another one. Everything will be fulfilled. God has written this book. It is not a library book that you can pick up and read very quickly and dispose of it like that. But it can't be understood unless you have divine life, and unless you seek the guidance of the Spirit of God as you read it. He will give it to you. He has promised to do so. And even though when you read this book you're mystified by many things which are in it, remember this, that God has given this book so that the greatest minds in this earth can understand, and the simplest minds. For these things are spiritually discerned. You may not understand everything. How can you? If this comes from God, it is divine in its origin and character. And that's why it's not so easy to read and understand the Bible. Some things are very simple. Some things are very clear. But you must understand the difficult by taking first what is simple and clear and plain. That's what the Bible says, as I have so often emphasized, by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Don't go to the great commentaries of all the great theologians of the day. Many of them are blind as bats. But I use such language may startle you, but I tell you it is true, for I have read many, many of them, and I am amazed that men who profess to be teachers of the Bible can be so ignorant of the Bible and give such ideas about what God has written. What they say contradicts what is written. And to understand the book of Revelation best, you must know as thoroughly as you possibly can the rest of the Bible from Genesis to the book of Jude. And then you must read and think about the book itself. But God promises you a great blessing if you do so. Why does he tell us about all these terrible judgments that are going to come upon the earth? For three reasons, at least. One is that he takes us into his confidence. It is one of the features of his love to those who trust and believe him, that he makes known his truth to us and shares with us the things that he is going to do. Because in these things we see the character of the God we have come to know and love. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. The second thing he tells us, all these things that we shall not be here to see. The second reason is that we should look for his appearing, that we should long for his coming, that we should want to see him, because when these things happen, he will enter into his glory. He will be appreciated not only by the hosts and throngs in heaven, but finally, as this book shows, he will be acclaimed on earth. In this place, we recognize him as the Lord. But one day, every eye shall see him, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And God has sworn by himself. Now notice this. And he has said this twice over in the Old Testament. He has sworn by himself that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. He is going to do that. And this is how he is going to do it. Not by the spread of the gospel, as these mistaken theologians I have referred to, some of them, taught for years and years. You may have heard them. All the millennium's going to come about by the spread of the gospel. Everybody's going to be converted. Don't you believe it? God has not said so. He tells us the very opposite. When his grace is on earth, men still choose their own way, go their own paths, don't listen to his word. Well, may the question be raised, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So that the third reason is worth looking on to. It brings out the character of God and his determination, his purpose. He doesn't just have to determine it. If he determines it, it is done.
but it is done in his way, not man's way. And he is telling us here that these things are going to happen. And if they're going to happen, my friend, don't you think we should be concerned about those who are not converted and who will have to endure these things or die among them? There is very little hope. I said this last week and I say it again. And if you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you will find it in language so clear that it ought to shock you. God has said that of all those who had the opportunity of being saved, who did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved, they will be deluded. They will not be saved after the Lord Jesus comes. You would think they would be. Oh, finally, they believe what the preacher said. Not so. They will believe a lie. These two great rulers, world leaders I have referred to, I spoke a little about last week, and I find as I retrace what we were talking about a year ago, that I did spend some time explaining as best I could what these beasts, as they are called. And it's a very vivid and appropriate English term for what God says these creatures are. They are men, yes. But they are also identified with systems, and they are in the 13th chapter of this book. One of them rises out of the sea, the picture of the nations in all their restlessness. And the other one rises out of the land, and she is a religious man, and he is referred to many times in the Old Testament, as is the first man. To understand the book of Revelation, you must read and understand something of what is said in the book of Daniel. The 7th chapter gives you a clear picture of the first beast, the little horn that rises out of the reviving assimilation of the nations of the earth into what was originally the Roman Empire. Picture is given to us of that in chapter 2 of Daniel, in the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. But then there is another creature, and it is the second beast who rises out of the land of the earth. And he is a Jew. He is the true Antichrist. He is called the false prophet in this book. Of course, both of them are against Christ. But the feature about the religious leader is that he captivates not only the Jews, but all the people who have anything left of religion in them on the earth. And he mashes them into an ecumenicalism very different from what is now thought and pressed for by the great religious systems, Protestant and Catholic and otherwise in the world, but something else. Very briefly, this will take a little time to come about. We should not expect that if the church came today, these leaders would be seen tomorrow. Obviously, it could happen that they are present in the earth. Very likely. But they're not shown. And 2 Thessalonians 2 says that they cannot be shown as long as there is this restraining influence which is due to the presence of the Spirit of God and of the Church of God upon the earth. But when that is removed, then this man of lawlessness, whether the one or the other, it is true of both, will be manifested. The revival of the so-called Roman Empire, these 10 kingdoms, not necessarily European, but the representatives ethnologically of the original Roman Empire. That will take place very quickly. We see so in the 7th chapter of Daniel and elsewhere. And then the leader will arise and he will dominate that. The Jews at the same time will be massing in Israel as they want to do today, and by force of circumstances they are increasing in their numbers and they are facing problems beyond our understanding. But what they will do is construct a temple. And we saw that referred to, as we read last week, from too many chapters in the evening. There will be a temple where they will reinstitute their sacrifices. And they will, because of world opinion, they will need to be protected and guaranteed safety in doing that, for millions of people do not like such an idea, but they will do that, and they will, according to the 8th and 9th chapters of Daniel, they will make a covenant, they will make an agreement with the head of the revived Roman Empire, the first beast of Revelation 13, in order to conserve to them this religious institution again. But in the middle of the week, something happens which no man takes account of. And it is described for us in the 12th chapter of Revelation. The great dragon, that old serpent and Satan, who deceives all the nations of the world, who is behind all the evil that takes place. He will be precipitated to earth. It is very clear if you compare Revelation 12 with Daniel chapter 12 that at that time there will be angelic activity of a kind that we cannot hardly recognize. But you read the book of Revelation and you will see how much of angelic activity there is. God allows. He administers responsibility through and to and angels of varying grade. There are good and there are evil. And there will be a conflict in the heavenly places much worse than the conflict that we have now in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians 6, which is spiritual. There will be a conflict which will precipitate Satan onto the earth, and he will hope and long and aim to fulfill his great design to have man worship him fully. And with that will come the throwing over of all that has professed to be religious. And we shall see briefly what that is this evening. The whole system, not merely the Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox and other so-called Catholic systems, who will unite and will for a time being rule the policy of this revived empire. The whole thing will be thrown over and destroyed. And instead of that, there will be a new religion, a religion entirely of man, yes, but of Satan. And with that will come the imposition of the mark of the beast. And if you read Revelation 13, you will find that. No, that doesn't leave me much time to talk about these two chapters. I'm aware of that, but I don't think you can understand them unless you know something of the total picture as we have it in this book. It is outlined, by the way, on this little chart, and if you're interested and want to compare what is written in the chapters noted below with what is in the book, you will see them there just briefly sketched. The print may be a little small for you, but you can find it if you're interested. I will say just a little more about this evening in connection with particularly the significance of chapter 13, 14, 15 to 16. There is a very, it's an inseparable connection between the seven the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of wrath. I will just say now that if you would look at them, you will see that in chapter 14 there are seven visions which John has. And this happens a number of times in the book of Revelation. The historical sequence stops. And God discloses behind all that's happening either what he is doing or what he is going to do. And this is a sort of parenthesis. And the historical sequence from the blowing of the seventh trumpet until the opening and pouring out of the first vial, or bowl, is filled in by these chapters. God shows his servants. He shows us what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Now I'm going to close by just making another small observation. In chapter 16, we have read the word great 11 times. I don't know whether you noticed it, but beginning with the great voice, we end with the exceeding great stroke of judgment, which will be the consequence of the last of the seven bowls. God is going to do great things in the earth in connection with his judgment. And when you read this, how can anyone imagine that this has all taken place, that there was a historical fulfillment? When did this happen? It hasn't happened. It's going to happen. Are you ready for it? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, hung upon the cross in agonies and blood. He met the wrath of God against sin in his own person for you and for me, in order that he might deliver us from so great judgment. Not merely the judgment that will come upon this earth, but as you read this, can you imagine what will be the judgment upon those who reject the Lord Jesus and die and face God, as we shall speak of him doing, of them doing next week? Can you imagine what their eternal prospect is? My dear friend, I don't know every one of you, but if you're not saved, let this be a warning to you. We need to flee from the coming wrath. We need to be safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus. If you're not safe, make sure you do become so today. So we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for giving us thy word. We confess that there is far more in this than we can ever understand, but we thank thee for an eternal future when those of us who love our Lord Jesus shall begin to understand thy purposes, thy ways, thy character. And we thank thee that in that day, the Lord Jesus who hung upon the cross shall be seated on the throne. Bless thy word to every one of us, and grant that there shall be none go on and continue in their sins when they could be in Christ. So bless thy word not only to us, but to others in many other places, that the day may be hastened when thy church is completed, we shall hear his voice. Come up here in his worthy name.